Pastor Richie. Well, today we're going to read maybe a couple of passages, two or three lengthy, I guess you would say, maybe around 10 verses each, and so typically don't do that, and sometimes in the 8 o'clock service it's a little tough to do that, along with just going through the passages themselves, but we're going to try to do that in a timely manner this morning, I believe I'll have you turn to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll be reading verses 11 and through 16 here in just a little bit, as we're going to look this morning at the truth that Christ shall reign on the earth. Christ shall reign on the earth. The last two Lord's days, as we've observed some things in our culture, and that can be very alarming to us and very discouraging, we respond in righteous anger, even indignation to some of those things. A couple of Lord's days ago, we looked at Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 2, verse 11, and we looked at justice for all, that God's wrath will be displayed against all unrighteousness of men. And yes, that which is displayed in the rejection of God in our culture, but even in our lives as well, as we moved into Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where that righteous Jewish person could have been looking at the world, the Gentile world itself, but yet judgment will come to them as well, to any that reject God and deny Him in their lives. We looked at the idea of justice for all. And then last Lord's Day, we looked at our sovereign King, and in Psalm 2, that why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And the fact that God sits in heaven, His Son, who is the rightful King of kings and sovereign king, sits on His throne undisturbed, and He laughs at the rejection and plans and rebellion of mankind. And He will rule and reign. And those that put their trust in Him are safe. Those that find their refuge in Him are safe. So we're going to kind of play off that section of Scripture in Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9, where Jesus Christ decrees the decree that He is the rightful King. And we're going to kind of move on into eternity and see that this king that was decreed and prophesied about in Psalm 2 and other places in the Old Testament will be the one that will literally reign on earth. And then possibly in a couple of Lord's days, we'll look at the fact that we will reign with Him as God's people. And so that's kind of the direction we're going. As we think about the book of Revelation, you know, I think you would understand and believe, and it is clear to you that the current world is in chaotic confusion, is it not? There's a defiance against God, as I've mentioned many times the last couple of weeks, and there's an open display of sin. And again, these things can be discouraging to us as God's people. But the book of Revelation comes with a message in spite of what it looks like. The book of Revelation comes with a message in spite of how things may look. And the message that God has for us, just kind of in a broad sense or generic sense in the book of Revelation, is that God has a plan. God has a plan, and that plan, as a matter of fact, is already in the works. Okay, it's been in the works through God's redemptive history, and so God has a plan, and that plan is already at work, and God has the resources to fulfill that plan, and so therefore there is a confident hope that we as God's people should possess, resulting in our continued service and trust for the Lord. And so that really, in a nutshell, amongst as complicated as the book of Revelation is kind of what the book of Revelation tells us. God has a plan. That plan is already at work. God has the resources to fulfill that plan. Therefore, that should give us encouragement and comfort to continue in ongoing trust and service for that God. So the book encourages us and assures us that all that God has told us and commanded us in His Word is worthy of our attention. And we need to trust God and serve Him because He is going to accomplish His worldwide and eternal plan. Well, you're in Revelation chapter 19, but I'm just going to read a verse of Scripture here in a minute from Revelation chapter 5 as we kind of switch our focus today from the current culture that we live in and some of the challenges of it. We're going to fast forward, if you will, to eternity. And in Revelation 5, we see an aspect of the current activity of the saints in heaven. We see that. You know, when we think about the heavenly city and we think about heaven as expressed to us through Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, where he says, I go to prepare a place for you, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul talks about putting off this tabernacle and receiving that body and being clothed upon with that eternal body in heaven. Or we see in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and so forth, where Paul says, he's a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. When we think of the heavenly city and heaven itself and the saints that are in it, we understand that there's some things scripturally that believers will enjoy. When we think of heaven, believers will enjoy a continued but greater awareness than what we have here. In heaven, believers will contain and continue to have a greater awareness than what we have here. Believers in heaven will have a continued but greater happiness than what the best of happinesses would be here as well. And that as well, as we think of heaven, we experience a continued but greater activity and service for the Lord than what we have here. In other words, heaven will not be boring. Heaven will not be boring. If we had to sort of just generalize the activities of heaven in three general categories, you could say heaven will be characterized by service, continuing our service to God, but in a much better environment, right? Okay, so heaven will be filled with service. And so that will be one general characteristic of heaven. Heaven will be characterized by worship, a worship much greater than what we can do now. And it will also be characterized by prayer. We will continue as well in prayer to God. We can see examples in Scripture, especially here in Revelation chapter 5, where people in heaven are actually continuing to talk to the Lord. So we will have service, we will have worship, we will have continued prayer in heaven. In Revelation 5, we see the angels and saints actually worshiping the Lamb. And they make reference to something that we want to talk about today. In Revelation 5:10, one of the things they say here, these saints and angels is, but the saints, in verse 10 it says, and thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And then they make this statement, and we shall reign on the earth. The saints making the statement that they shall reign on the earth. And so we see that in Revelation 5:10. This would not actually be the first mention that the book of Revelation makes of reigning on the earth. Actually, in Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus is sharing those messages with those seven churches, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says this, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule with them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. As we see that phrase there in Revelation chapter 2, that statement that Jesus is making, that he will reign, he will rule with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I have received authority of my Father. Does that not ring a bell? All right. Does that not bring back to your memory that section of scripture that we looked at last week in Psalm 2? That he would break these nations as a potter's clay with a rod of iron. And so it's a language that we've seen before. It's not a new language. It reminds us of these Old Testament prophecies, especially of Psalm 2, that royal coronation that we looked at last week. And so as we survey both the Old and New Testament, it becomes clear that same person spoken of in Psalm 2 will reign in the context of the kingdom of this Messiah. And further, this kingdom of Christ on earth will recover much of what the human race lost when it was expelled from the garden. I'm going to have you turn from Revelation. I should have had you turn to Isaiah, but turn back to Isaiah chapter 11, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 11 gives a description of what this kingdom will be like upon which and through whom which Christ will reign. All right, when we talk about this concept of the saints saying, we will reign with them, and this one that will rule over the nations like with a rod of iron, as shattering a clay vessel, Well, it's obviously the same person spoken of in the Old Testament and Jesus confirming that was him in the New Testament. And Isaiah chapter 11 verses 1 through 10 gives a description of this era when Christ will be reigning. Again, a prophetical portion of scripture. But 11 verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch that shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Messiah or Jehovah." And it talks about the character of his reign. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And this king, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp or cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Then shall they not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign for the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." So again, talking about that era when Christ will reign on the earth, which is called the millennium. So what are we to make of prophecies like this? Isaiah 11, 1 through 10, and many more. And much of what the prophets were describing, all right, sounds a lot like heaven or paradise, okay? Not just Eden of old or the heavenly cities as they are now, even the new heaven and new earth. And sometimes these things in our minds get sort of blended together. But the references to this king ruling with a rod of iron suggest that there is a sinful resistance. And so these section of scriptures that are talking about this king ruling with a rod of iron and judging righteously, it gives the indication that there is sinful resistance to some degree during this particular time that has to be put in check. And when we compare it with other sections of scripture like Isaiah 65, we see that while during the millennium and during this reign of Christ, lifespans will be longer, people are still dying. So whatever is being described here in Isaiah chapter 11 is clearly not this heavenly city as it is now, right? Isaiah 11, not describing the heavenly city, right? Because that describes, death, there's elements of death here that we see. And so it is not that. It is not a time when there is the new heaven and the new earth and when the new Jerusalem comes down to the earth. Because again, both sin and death have not been completely removed in these passages like Isaiah chapter 11. So what is Psalm 2, Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65 talking about? And so we see in these passages a picture of an existence that is much better than now what we now experience, right? A righteous king, a righteous judge, the lion and lamb lying down together. It's an existence much better than we experience now, all right? But it's not heaven. It's not the new heaven and the new earth, all right? And so it's talking about a particular time where Christ is ruling and reigning on the earth. There's many blessings that we of a church have, but nothing that would fully match what is being described here when Christ reigns, okay? We as the church, as the body of Christ, Christ rules in our hearts, does he not? All right? He rules, should rule in your heart, in my heart, as part of the body of Christ. And he rules through his spirit, and he rules through his word, okay? And we as God's people during this time are to extend God's love and God's rule to those that will trust in Christ. We are to extend that love. We are to extend that rule, that lordship to other people as we serve here, all right? But this rule over all earthly politics and even nature itself, which is Isaiah 11 is talking about, this rule over all earthly politics and nature even itself is clearly not happening yet as the passages that we read described. Okay? There are many times in history and many places on the earth that would be far more difficult for us to handle than what we face in our country right now. But as blessed as we are, we in our culture, in our country, we find ourselves righteously outraged. We find ourselves discouraged or frustrated with all the injustice, with all the rebellion, with all the divisiveness, with all the prejudice, with all the suffering, with all the sorrow that just constantly fills the news feeds. And these realities sometimes that we face, that we've been talking about, make us wonder sometimes how long everything will hold together until it just self-destructs. And we long for Christ, do we not? The Prince of Peace to put all the world in order. And that's exactly what God is going to do, okay? We sometimes think about these prophetical passages of Christ and as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, putting the world back in order. Many times we think about it at Christmas when we think of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We think about that sometimes, where the scripture says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." All right? "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And one day Jesus will come and he will set his feet down upon the Mount of Olives there in Jerusalem and he will rule and reign and set the world in order for 1,000 years. And so we can take comfort in that. Today, Christ rules as the head of the church. He has already been given all authority, Matthew 28:19. But there is a day coming that he will exercise that sovereignty in more than just a spiritual kingdom within the church. All right? Both the Old Testament and New Testament make it clear that he will rule and reign on this earth and set things in order. Well, let's go back to the book of Revelation. We'll kind of read those passages that I want to mention to you and we want to look at this morning. Revelation chapter 19 and 20. And that's kind of where we'll spend the rest of our time here this morning. And I'll give you the outline here in just a minute. We can listen to John's description of how this is going to come into being in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. So we'll read 19, 11 through 16, then we'll read 20, verses 1 through 2, 10, and those will be the lengthy passages that we read this morning. So now John, we looked at the prophecy in Isaiah 11. Now John, in Revelation 19 and 20, is going to give a description of how this is going to come into a being, okay? John says in verse 11 of chapter 19, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns or diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Those are the saints. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule with a rod of iron." There's that picture again. "And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Chapter 20, verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from the heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image," would have been martyred tribulation saints, "neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in this first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the nether of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So on the basis of God's word, on the basis of God's word this morning, Old Testament and New, we can believe that Christ will reign on the earth. The next prophetically, the next thing that will take place is the rapturing, our taking up of the saints. It will be a period of 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that 7 years, Christ will come and rule and reign on the earth in Jerusalem, and we will reign with him for 1,000 years. Satan will be loosed for a period of time, and then as we read in verse 10 of chapter 20, he will be cast in the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. Revelation chapter 21, then, they stand that this earth will be dissolved, then there will be a new heaven and a new earth, which will serve and reign with and be with Christ forever. So this morning, time we have left, this is going to be tough, okay? We'll use chapter 19 and 20 to guide us, I'll maybe just summarize this, but this in some sense at times, but here's going to be the 5 points. First of all, in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, Here's the truth. He, Christ, will make war on the nations. Christ will make war on the nations. All right, this will actually be a different activity than the spread of the gospel. We are now, as part of Christ's kingdom, we are now spreading God's grace through the gospel. All right, but yet this, in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, is the spreading of the wrath of God. That Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, who reigns, will make war on the nations that rebel and reject him. Number two, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, Christ will bind Satan from any activity at all. Christ will bind Satan during this rule and reign from any activity at all. Thirdly, Revelation chapter 20, verses 3 through 7, Christ will reign all the earth for 1,000 years. And then number four, Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 7, his resurrected saints will reign with him. His resurrected saints will reign with him. And then lastly, Isaiah chapter 11, which we just read, verses 1 through 10, his kingdom will be glorious. His kingdom, his rule and reign that we read in Isaiah 11 will be glorious. So when we look at these truths, may they do this for us, okay? Prophecy, this is eschatology, all right, it's theology. So as we look at these theological truths, may they have an effect in our lives, right? And one, they should change our perspective. They should give us a better perspective, right? As we struggle, frustration, anger, fear, discouragement, they should change our perspective, okay? They should empower our lives, knowing that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They should inspire our endurance, that we're going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and they should increase our faith. Don't lose heart. Don't lose faith as we look at these truths. First of all, Christ will make war on the nations. Christ will make war on the nations. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. According to Revelation 19 and many other passages throughout Scripture, Christ will make war on the nations. Think of nations. Nations that have practiced war for thousands of years. And they've possessed this appalling ability to maim, to destroy, to burn, to mutilate, to overthrow, and to subjugate their foe. Their conquests fill museums. They fill history books. And their attempts to flex their military and political muscles generates news for us today, right? And many times strikes fear in us about tomorrow. Okay, when we think of nations and wars and their capabilities to destroy and maim, it makes news today and many times puts fear in our hearts for tomorrow. But they have never had to face the wrath coming at the end of the age. That's what this passage describes. It describes Christ the King coming to rule and reign on the earth, and he's coming to dispense wrath against those nations that have rejected and forgotten God. He rides on a war horse in verse 11 of chapter 19. His garment is spattered with the blood of many conquests. Our garments are pure and white because he is the one that is the victor. He is the one that has raised up nations and has taken down nations. He's sovereign over all those things. Every great kingdom that has ever arose, he has taken down, for he is the one that initially raised them up. He is the Word of God. That's what it says in verse 13 of chapter 19. His name is called the Word of God. God's communication to us that is reliable, that will be all that he takes to bring victory, will be his word, his spoken word. He was the Father, he was the Father from the beginning in John 1. He was the one through whom all the world was made, made by the Word of God. And his word can make life, his word can bring life, but his word can also kill. And he's come as this mighty king. All the nations combined cannot stand against him. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of armies as he comes to dispense wrath and rule and reign. And just as mighty nations could not stand against the nation of Israel, all right, in the days of Joshua, these mighty nations, they could not stand against the children of Israel and their God. No nation will ever stand against him when Christ goes to war. Okay, verse 15, he unleashes his wrath upon the nations. Those nations that have long boasted their independence from God, they have tried to banish him from the public square, they have long shown disdain and mistreatment of God's people. Their guilt has been building up for centuries upon century, and God will hold them to account, and Jesus Christ is that appointed judge, is what the scripture is telling us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1, 5 through 8 say this, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." So that Paul again describes this coming of Christ. So we see here all the nations put together. No nation, however wealthy, whatever its weapons, no matter their landmass or population, can withstand the overwhelming force of divine justice executed by Jesus Christ. All nations, as I mentioned last week, are but a drop of the bucket or a dust on the balance. And the God sits in heaven, Jesus, God sits in heaven and laughs, okay, at their rebellion. So those that belong to God do not need to fear, right? Those that belong to God do not need to fear their boasts, right? We do not have to fear the propaganda politics, the violent demonstrations, the petty dictators, the ruthless world powers, the foolish laws and policies, the miscarriages of justice, the mistreatment and manipulation of the vulnerable, okay? Don't let that generate fear in your hearts or cynicism or frustration. Don't let those things distract us from the mission of the gospel that God has given to us. We have to stay on course. We have to stay on mission. Vengeance belongs to God, and he will not fail to repay. He will make war. All right? And so we see that. And so God either makes war in the sinner's soul and brings him to repentance and faith. All right, the conviction, the war, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God, sometimes he made war in our hearts through his grace and his spirit. And he makes a person to be part of the people of God that maybe they once oppressed as Saul. Or he makes war and brings into account at the final judgment those that will resist. But Christ will win. He will be either glorified in you by you turning to him and trusting him as your Savior and Lord, or you being turned to everlasting judgment. If we are in him, we are completely safe because he will win. All right? For that reason, because we know the Savior, we are his, we are going to be victorious. For that reason, here's the application. We need to display a calm confidence in such a God. We need not fear the prosperity of the wicked or the power of the persecutor, no one will escape the searching, fiery judgment of God, and all nations that forget God will be turned into hell, the psalm says. So that should invoke in us a calm resolve, but also compassion. It should also invoke compassion in our lives. Not just a calmness, but a compassion. Compassion for those who have yet to believe. All right. They will meet eternal judgment. But we have to have compassion to take the gospel, to stay on point, to stay on mission. That should mean that we have compassion on the weak and hurting. That we are the hands of Jesus ministering to this world. Okay, and so the first point is that Jesus will come and he will rule and reign as warrior king. Okay, secondly, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, Satan will be bound. Christ will bind Satan from any activity at all. All right, Christ will bind Satan from any activity at all. All right, as we don't have the time to read it again, Revelation 21 through 3, we don't have the time to read it. It really marks a time period that is very unique to all of human history. We know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world. We are in a spiritual battle right now. And the more you engage in the battle for the cause of Christ as a believer, the more as you fight the good fight of faith, seeking to further his kingdom upon the earth, the more you find yourself in combat with the enemy, right? We are told in Revelation chapter 3, that 20 verse 3, and he shall cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And so we read that there in Revelation 2. How is God going to bind a spirit? How is Christ going to bind a spirit? How do you shut up the devil? I don't know. God said it. God's going to be able to do it. Okay? He's going to be able to do it. He will shut him up for 1,000 years that he not deceive the nations. All right? And he will do that. Christ did not do what these verses describe in his first coming. Right? He didn't do it in his first coming. All right? Much of what he did do, though, laid in place everything that will be the basis of it here during this 1,000-year reign. But we know that he did not do this that the Spirit still works. The spirit of the devil still works in the children of disobedience of this world. So these verses in Revelation 23 is not talking about our current time. Okay? And so Satan, this one who is the destroyer, the deceiver, the old serpent, this one that has the ability to deceive, his ability to deceive is extraordinary. In the days of the great tribulation, Satan's powers of deception are so strong that it is predicted that even the elect will be fooled, but for God's intervention. So Satan worms his way into Christian families. He worms his way into the life of the faithful and those of churches, causing God's people sometimes to follow his ways of gossip and slander and division. Satan is the accuser of their brethren. His very title, devil, means slander. And he loves to employ even those who belong to Jesus to tear down the work of God's people and God's kingdom. He sabotages the saints that are trying to live pure for the Lord. Okay? He offers the glory and wealth and pleasure and power of the kingdoms of the world in exchange for a man's soul. Okay? He torments and seeks to destroy those who serve him. He hounds and hunts those who serve God. His army of unclean spirits fan the flames of immoral desires. All right? We think about his ability to deceive. He even inspired a disciple to deny his Lord for the sake of self-preservation or to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He's a mighty foe. He's a mighty foe. But one day heaven and earth will celebrate and shout for joy when this evil one goes bound down into the pit. See? The earth has never enjoyed such a golden age of freedom from this great oppressor than on that day of triumph when Christ will come and rule and reign on the earth. When Christ takes the throne of David to rule the earth, Satan's authority will be banished. He no longer will have any function as the prince of the power of the air that energizes the children of disobedience. Okay? And Martin Luther wrote about it in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. All right, that he will be conquered, Satan will be conquered and defeated. All right, that's why the Apostle John encourages us and says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we can take hope that Christ has defeated him and one day will shut him up and for 1,000 years. And that is what the text says here. Okay. Thirdly, Christ will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. So he'll bind Satan as this mighty king, but he will reign on the earth. And the scriptures make that clear in chapter 20, verses 3, 4. If you took the time to read it again, you'll see this phrase, bound him for 1,000 years. All right, until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And so we see that Christ will bind the activity of Satan, and Christ will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. That's why we call it the millennium. And so we see that here. So we don't have the time this morning, but obviously when it comes to these last times and end times prophecies, there is a lot of debate. There's different positions held by good men, but God will sort it all out in the end. Okay? God will sort it all out in the end, and including maybe our mistakes and misunderstandings, but we see here that Christ will reign 1,000 years. And so think of 1,000 years. Think about all the generations and advancement over the last 1,000 years. And, even with all the trouble and the baggage that we carry, even with all the wars and plagues, still think of all the advance that has taken place over the last 1,000 years. Now imagine what it will be like for 1,000 years in the world that is described here, where Christ rules, where justice reigns, when nature itself is even at peace. And God says that day is coming. That day is coming. So think about that. Fourthly, Christ's resurrected saints will reign with him in verses 4 through 7. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right, so God's people, God's saints will live with him. This is a fulfillment of what Daniel talked about in Daniel 7:27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Matthew 19:28, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Okay. What faithful believers have suffered, even in death, will be richly rewarded. God honors those that honor him. God honors those that honor him. Then lastly, his kingdom will be glorious. His kingdom will be glorious. And we read it there in Isaiah chapter 11. Okay, because of the sin nature of all human beings, but one, Jesus Christ, abuse of governments is the norm in human history. And even the best of human governments are hampered by human weakness, by mistakes, by being infested with traitors and cheats, and crippled by limited resources. But the government Messiah will never be abusive and never corrupt. His rulings are perfectly in line with reality and perfectly in line with the will of God. Nothing can fool him. Nothing can be hid from him. He is wise. His words are so powerful that whatever he decrees will happen. And we see that described in verses 2 through 4 of Isaiah 11. The good shepherd will rule the earth. It will be the very pinnacle of human experience and all of human history so far. Okay, not only human experience, but even the animal kingdom will be at peace. No longer dominated by the law of the survival of the fittest. Instead, there will be universal safety. So pervasive that even children are safe with venomous snakes and deadly wild animals. It will be like Eden again, described here. And so Jesus demonstrated this kind of power in his first kingdom, right? In his first coming. He healed the blind, deaf, and dumb. He stilled the raging storms at sea with words like, peace be still. No wonder when he rules, all the earth will be full of his glory during these 1,000 years. Okay? And so in conclusion, we don't live in this golden age yet. So don't let the false expectations of what this life should be set you up for disappointment and despair. Christ has won. Christ will reign, and you will reign with him. So we must run the race. We must be strong. We must keep the faith. We must keep our eyes upon Christ, our King. One day, he will rule the earth. May we look forward to this kingdom coming. And so let's let him reign now in our hearts, in our homes, in our church. Let's let him reign today in our lives. Would you stand, please, and we'll close in prayer. Father, we've been a bit hurried this morning, and to do justice to these passages, but yet, Father, we've tried to take comfort in the fact that your Son is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to your glory. We pray, Father, that those of you that are your children this morning, that we have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ today, that we are allowing Jesus Christ to rule and reign in our hearts. Then if there is some person here that has never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ in trusting him as their personal Savior, Father, as you, maybe that war is going on in their spirit and their soul, that conviction of their rejection, of their sin of you, against you, that Father, you and your grace and goodness that we sung about this morning will draw them into Jesus Christ and faith in him, that they might not be no longer characterized as condemned already, but being safe and secure in Jesus Christ. So Father, help us now as your people to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for we know, based upon what we looked at this morning, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We ask this in his name. Amen. God bless.